The Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, beginning today's study in verse 19. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus has been arrested, betrayed. He has gone through what was a mockery of justice, being tried by the religious rulers. They found him guilty of blasphemy because he claimed to be God. Of course, he is God. And now he is standing before the governor, Pontius Pilate. The Jews want Jesus dead, and they can't execute him. Only Rome can execute a criminal, so they bring him before Pilate for that reason. And we begin our reading here in verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Boy, you talk about timing. This is timing. Pilate is on the verge of passing judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he knows is an innocent man. And all of a sudden, he gets word from his wife. God gave her a dream. And this dream is a warning to her husband. It is a warning to Pilate. Have nothing to do with executing this innocent man. Pilate already knew he was innocent, but he was on the edge of executing him because he didn't want to anger the religious leaders. But we see that God is giving him one last chance to do the right thing. And can you imagine how loud his conscience was screaming at him at this point? Don't have Jesus executed. When you are tempted to sin, pay attention to that voice in your conscience that's saying, "Don't do it." That is the same voice that was speaking to Pilate right here. It is the voice of God. And you will be sorry if you don't listen. Pontius Pilate will not listen to that voice because he's afraid of losing his position. Because if he angers the Jews are going to riot, and then he will be replaced as governor because Rome will not stand somebody who cannot control the people. So he will have Jesus put to death because he's afraid of losing his position. You know what happened? He lost his position anyway, and he was even banished. 20. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. See, the chief priest persuaded the crowd, who up until this point liked Jesus, but they used their influence. And they don't want Jesus beaten and released. They don't want him in prison. No, they want him destroyed. Nothing less than his murder will satisfy these bloodthirsty religious leaders. They want Jesus destroyed. Because they are evildoers, they want God out of their lives for good. Because that's who Jesus is. They want Jesus dead. They want Jesus out of their lives for good. Because they are evil, they want God out of their lives. They are religious leaders, but they're still evil, and they still don't want anything to do with God. Evil people don't want anything to do with God. Which is why I don't understand preachers who I have heard trying to convince lost sinners to avoid going to hell by saying, well, now don't go to hell. It's going to be terrible in hell. It's going to be bad. And you know what the worst part of hell is going to be? God won't be there. I'm thinking, where have you been? I mean, it's nice to grow up in a strong Christian home and go to a Christian college and work at a Christian ministry and go to a Christian high school and get a Christian job and all this other kind of stuff. But you're never exposed to what life is like in the real world either. And people who say that don't go to hell because God won't be there. They betray the fact that they don't understand how unsaved people think. Who cares is what their attitude would be. God won't be there. Are you kidding? That sounds like heaven to them. You think a lost sinner wants to be where God is? They want God out of their lives. That's exactly what they want. That's why the religious leaders wanted God out of their lives. The problem is lost sinners don't realize, that where there is no God, there is no good. So they won't have God in eternity, but they won't have good either, and what they will have is torment and everything bad. That's what needs to be emphasized when talking to lost sinners. And you can see the religious leaders didn't want God. 21. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. And just a couple of days earlier, they were shouting praises to Jesus. Just a couple of days earlier, this same crowd was so excited and happy, calling him the Son of God, welcoming him into town as their king. And now they demand that he be crucified, and they are choosing a murderer over the Lord Jesus Christ. 22. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. And I think Pilate's jaws dropped in shock when they chose Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be crucified. Because this is absolute nonsense. To take a murderer over a man who had been so popular, who had done nothing but good for so many people. Look, you were either touched by Jesus in some positive way in the last 3 years, or you knew someone, because he did so many miracles and said so many things that everybody knew about Jesus, firsthand or secondhand. So it's just insane to take Barabbas over Jesus. And I don't think Pilate can believe it, and I don't think he wants to believe it either, because he doesn't want to believe it, because Jesus is innocent and he knows it. And he's trying to get off the hook. 23. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Notice, Pilate just asks a simple question. You want me to execute Jesus? I want to know what he did. What crime has he committed? Did you notice that their answer is not even an answer? He asked them a question. Okay, what did he do? They couldn't answer Pilate's question. They knew Jesus didn't do anything wrong. So here you have the religious leaders know Jesus didn't do anything wrong. The crowd knows Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Pilate knows Jesus didn't do anything wrong, but guess who's going to be crucified? The next time the world treats you unfairly, just remember how it treated Jesus. They still wanted him dead. And as a result, in order to drown out the voice of their conscience, they started to scream like a bunch of lunatics, crucify him, crucify him. 24. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. Pilate washes his hands and he says, I am innocent. like washing his hands is going to take away the guilt of condemning an innocent man. In your dreams, Pilate, you're innocent. He washes his hands as if that's going to remove the guilt. Nice try, Pilate. It won't work. Nothing less than using his God-given authority to release Jesus would get him off the hook. You know, we all have positions of authority. If only authority over ourselves. But we all have positions of authority. We all are responsible for the authority that we have to use it in a way that is pleasing to God. Pilate can't get off the hook. Nothing less than using his God-given authority to release Jesus would get him off the hook. And sure, the religious leaders would have made big trouble for Pilate if he had released Jesus. No question about it. They would have rioted. He would have lost his job. But when did God ever say that living for him would be easy? And when did God ever say that doing the right thing would result in a medal of honor or a pat on the back from the world? He's never said that. 25. All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children. We'll take the blame. If Jesus is innocent, we'll take the blame." That's what all the people said. In other words, if we're killing an innocent man, if we are demanding the death of an innocent man, then may the punishment for such a horrible sin fall upon us and our children. That is, if we are murdering an innocent man, may we and our children be executed as murderers. Murderers were executed by crucifixion. And they say, if we are demanding the crucifixion of an innocent man, then may we be crucified. Well, God is just. And as proof of the innocence of his son, God did exactly what this crowd asked for. They said, if we are guilty of crucifying an innocent man, may we be crucified. Well, 37 years later, they were punished with the same hideous death that Jesus suffered. The Romans crucified so many Jews that they ran out of crosses and they ran out of places to stick them in the ground. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. He had Jesus flogged. And the Romans did the flogging, which was really bad. Because you see, the Jews had a law. You can't whip a man more than 39 times, no matter what he did. No matter what his crime may be, you can't whip him any more than 39 times. The Romans had no such law. And as a result, they nearly beat Jesus to death. Flogging. Not just whipping. Flogging was done with a short-handled whip with several leather straps tied to this short handle. And it wasn't just the leather straps. That would have been bad enough. But they would tie sharp pieces of metal and bone to the end of those straps and literally rip open the flesh, the muscle, down to the bone of the one that they flogged. Just, I mean, the convulsions, the nerves just screaming with pain, the shaking that must have taken place. Like I said, they nearly beat Jesus to death. He was beaten so badly that, as we will see, he won't even be able to carry his cross. 27, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. The praetorium was sort of like a commons area. It was a part of the governor's palace. It was where the Roman soldiers practiced their drills. It is where these soldiers will mock Christ. 28, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and the mockery begins. The only thing that Jesus owned was the clothes on his back. And here, these sinners strip him of even that. 28 again. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Scarlet was the color of royalty. Jesus claimed to be the king of the Jews, so they mocked those claims by putting this scarlet robe on him. They will remember this mocking when they stand before him on Judgment Day. On that day, they will know that they mocked a real king, and one who has the power to banish them to hell, and one who will banish them to hell. 29. It says they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. So the mockery continues. The crown of thorns was for mocking, but it was also for torture. The stick in his hand was a mock royal scepter. The crown was a mock royal crown. The purple garment was a mock royal robe. And their words to him were a mockery of reverence and respect. Little did they know that the one they mocked is a real king, is the King of Kings. The one they mocked rules the world and will one day judge them. 30. They spit on him, took the staff, struck him on the head again and again. His back has already been shredded by the flogging, and now the thorns are driven into his skull like nails. I've never seen a picture of the crucified Jesus that was accurate enough. I've never seen a crucifix that actually portrays how Jesus looked on the cross. He didn't even look like a man. He was beaten so bloody, swollen, bloody, sliced, and shredded. 31. After they had mocked him, they took off his robe. They took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. And when they took off that mock royal robe, which they had placed on a bloody back, it must have just ripped open all the sores. And everything started all over again. No relief. And so they stop beating him, but they didn't stop their torture out of compassion. They stopped, or they wouldn't have had anything left to crucify. It was that bad. If they don't stop, Jesus dies before he's even nailed to the cross. 32. And as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. And they forced him to carry the cross. You know, Pontius Pilate had a plan. He had hoped that he could beat the tar out of Jesus so bad that the crowd would feel sorry for him and say, "Well, don't crucify him. He suffered enough." That's what Pilate's plan was. Beat Jesus so bad that the Jews would have compassion and say, "Let him go." Well, it didn't work. Well, he did beat him. Beat him nearly to death. So now what you have is Jesus beaten and flogged worse than anybody else probably who had ever been destined to be crucified. He was so ripped apart that he couldn't carry his own cross, lost so much blood. Just tortured. 33. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Golgotha, as you probably know, means Calvary. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. They offered him wine, which was wine vinegar, a very cheap wine that the soldiers used to drink, but they mixed the wine with gall. Now Jesus was thirsty, but when he got a taste of what this was, he turned it down. Gall was a pain-killing narcotic. And Jesus said, "No, I don't want it." which was very strange, because others who were crucified gladly took the painkiller as much as they could get, but not Jesus. And again, the soldiers did not offer Jesus gall because they were compassionate. It's just a lot easier to nail somebody who is sedated somewhat to a cross. But Jesus didn't want it. Because if Jesus deadens the pain, he doesn't feel the full impact of the suffering for our sins. And if he's going to be our substitute and suffer the punishment for our sins, then he has to feel every ounce of the torture that we have coming. The Bible says, predicted, that the Christ had to suffer. Had to suffer, or he doesn't pay for our sins. 35. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst. The worst criminals of all were crucified. Hardcore criminals were crucified. The worst sinners were crucified. And that's how Jesus suffered and died. He died like the worst of the worst sinners. He paid for everyone's sin, even the worst of the worst. And it simply says he was crucified, which means they laid the cross on the ground. Then they laid Jesus on the cross. And then they stretched out his arm and nailed one hand to the cross. And then they tried to stretch out the other one, but it wouldn't go because it wouldn't. Not if this one was bound. So they would have to dislocate the shoulder, probably, to get this arm to stretch up. So on top of everything else, Jesus probably has a dislocated shoulder, and you know how that hurts when you dislocate something. Maybe you know how that hurts. And they nailed that one to the cross, too, and then they put his feet together on a base and hammered a spike through them as well, so... Just one thing after another for the Lord. One thing after another. 36. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. They guard the cross. The soldiers guard the cross just in case one of his disciples try to rescue him. The soldiers sit down. They don't have a clue what's going on here. The soldiers were just a few feet away from the most important thing that has ever happened on this planet. They don't realize it. They are eyewitnesses to the most important thing that has ever happened. More important than the worldwide flood. More important than Adam and Eve's sin. More important than anything. Man walking on the moon. And they had no clue. Just like many today. The soldiers didn't know that this was the Son of God paying for the sins of mankind. And so they just sit around drinking, gambling. 37. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And as you probably know, when they crucified someone, to let everybody know what he was being executed for, the crime, they would take a sign and write on it the crime and then nail it to the cross. So if somebody is being crucified as a murderer, the sign said murderer. And everybody who walked by could see that a murderer was being put to death. Jesus didn't commit a crime. Everybody knew that Jesus did not commit a crime. So they didn't have murderer on his cross, or liar, or thief, or kidnapper, or anything. What do they have? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, which is who he was. That sign was the only thing that the authorities got right. He is the King of the Jews. Evil men, through an illegal trial, convicted and illegally beat, and are now executing the only truly innocent person who has ever lived. It is insane that the only truly innocent person who has ever walked this earth, Jesus Christ, is treated in such a shameful, horrible way. The depravity of man. 38. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. So he is executed between two notorious criminals. Exactly what the Bible said would happen. Isaiah 53:12 says that Christ will pour out his soul to death, and that he will be numbered with the transgressors, and he will bear the sins of many. As far as the Jewish rulers were concerned, putting Christ in the middle of two hardcore sinners was just another way to humiliate him, embarrass him in his death, at least try to. Reality is, though, he died like a hardcore sinner because he was paying for the sins of hardcore sinners. He died like a murderer because he was paying for even the sins of a murderer. 39. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. Just the cruelty of these people. You would think that they would look at Jesus and realize that he had suffered enough without adding anything else to it. But it wasn't enough for this bunch to scream for the crucifixion of Jesus, and it wasn't enough to see him nearly beaten to death, and it wasn't enough to see him hanging there suffering. They have to mock him until he is absolutely dead. Mock him until he's dead. Mock him while he is suffering. The depravity of man is really seen in the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll pick it up right here next time. Until then, so long, everyone.